All right, if you have your Bibles, who brought a Bible to church? Who's going to talk to Pastor today? Anybody? If you brought a Bible, why don't you open with me to Exodus chapter 17. We are going to continue in our study through the life of Moses. And I don't know about you, but I've been having fun. I love studying through the Old Testament. Because you know what I found is in the Old Testament? The new. You know what I find in the Old Testament? Jesus. So exciting to me, reading through and seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And so we're going to continue with that. Today, if you have your Bibles, you can read along. We're just going to do the first seven verses here of Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses, saying, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are ready, almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Have you ever asked the question, where was God? Where was God? Where was God when tragedy struck? Where was God when there was difficulty in the family? Where was God? Where was God? Where was God? When we see some kind of a state of emergency, some kind of a tragic event in our community, you know it's going to be on the newspapers, right? Where was God? We know that God is there at the altar when we got married, but sometimes we wonder where God is a few years into the marriage when there's struggles. We know God was there when he blessed you with a baby and you found out that you were pregnant, but we begin to wonder, where is God when that child grows up and there's some challenges and difficulties that you may experience? You know God was there when you got the job, but now that you're experiencing tension and difficulty and strife, where'd he go? Where is God has become one of the most common questions that our world asks today. And it's the same question that Israel asks here in Exodus chapter 17. Moses said in verse 7 that they tested the Lord by asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They tested the Lord. So last week, if you were here, Exodus chapter 16, we were confronted with this question, "Is God testing me?" Right? The Lord tested the Israelites in chapter 16. He did it by raining down bread from heaven. And so the test was twofold. The first was this: will you trust that the same God who provided bread for you yesterday will provide for you today? And then on the sixth day, the test was, will you believe that the same God who provided for you bread for tomorrow will not need to provide for you tomorrow because it's the Sabbath and you are to rest? So it was a test from the Lord. We talked last week about how when God tests us, he doesn't test us to punish us, but to purify us. We do serve a God who tests us, but he doesn't do it to be cruel to us. He does it for our good. The text today confronts us with another question. Am I testing God? Am I testing God? And this is not some small, obscure passage that's mentioned once in Scripture, tucked away in the book of Exodus, never to be mentioned again. The Lord himself picks up this passage, and in Deuteronomy 6:16, he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah." The word Massah means testing. Moses named the place testing because it was the place where they tested the Lord. And so God says, don't test the Lord your God. Don't do it. Jesus picks up this statement when he's being tempted by Satan in the desert. He says, have you not, he says, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. It's all throughout Scripture. Let me give you a few other passages here. Psalm 78. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, causing waters to flow like the rivers. Psalm 96. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test. They put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Psalm 114, 7 and 8, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns rocks into a pool of water and flint into a spring of water. So this one-time event that we read here in Exodus 17 is continually expressed throughout Scripture, that we serve a God who brought water out of a rock. That's the good news. The warning for us is this: don't test the Lord as they did in the passage. So don't test the Lord, don't test the Lord, don't test the Lord. So if we're going to avoid testing the Lord, we've got to figure out what it is that they were doing here. So let's walk through this story together. I'll read a couple verses again. Verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." So, okay, it starts with this. The people are thirsty, which so am I, by the way. I'm almost out of water. I won't threaten to stone one of you if I run out of water, though. It's okay. The people say, "Hey, Moses, we're thirsty," which at first glance, you wouldn't exactly say that that's testing the Lord. That's kind of just stating the obvious, right? Like, that's not really that grievous of a complaint. If you're thirsty and you go to the person who's caring for you and providing for you and asking for a glass of water, that's not really testing the Lord. But as you keep reading, you see this develops here. It gets a little bit more intense. Things escalate. And this is not a polite suggestion that was placed into the Israel community suggestion box. "Dear Moses, not sure if you noticed, but we're a little parched. If you could find room in the budget to put in a water fountain, we would greatly appreciate it. Sincerely, your supportive followers." Not what Moses experienced, right? What they got was the complaint, okay, which we understand the complaint, the request. The request was first. Then the complaint and the accusation, okay? "Why did you bring us out here anyways?" Which is always the repetition throughout Exodus, right? Anytime something goes bad, they go, "Moses, why'd you bring us out? Things were better back in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here?" And then they think they figured it out. They said, "I think you brought us out here to kill us." As if Moses was on some covert operation to not rescue God's people, but lure them into the wilderness so that they would all die. "We think that you brought us here so that you would kill us and our children and Fluffy." Well, the livestock. They probably didn't name their livestock. And then at some point they threaten. We don't know exactly what they say, but Moses gets the idea that they're about to stone him, right? He goes to the Lord. He says, "What am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me." And so we don't know. We don't see them sharpening their stones. We don't know how close this got to being real violent. But Moses felt like his life was in danger. And so this is a tense moment here. And Moses was able to discern that all of the tension, there was something deeper than their thirst for water. That this wasn't really about the water. You say, "Pastor Tim, how could this not be about water? Water is one of the most important things. You can go for a long period of time without food, but you need water to live." But Moses was able to discern that there was something more pressing than the presence of water, and that was the presence of God. Remember their question in verse 7. He says, "Why did you test the Lord? Asking, is the Lord among us or not?" See, here was the real issue in Israel's hearts. They didn't believe God was there. And the lack of the presence of water was, for them, an indicator that there was a lack of the presence of God. We believe that God was there when he parted the Red Seas. We believe that God was there when he rained down manna from heaven. But now we're thirsty. We don't see God meeting our present need. So we are doubting whether or not God is here. How many of you can relate to this? God could have set you free, done a miracle in your life in seasons past, but right now you're facing a need, and the question becomes, where are you, God? Where are you, God? They doubted God's presence, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here's the repetition through Scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. Let's say that together. Don't test God. Should we test God? No. You all passed the pop quiz. Good job. Don't test God. It's very clear throughout all of Scripture. Except there's this one verse in the book of Malachi. Some of you can see an offering envelope in the seat in front of you. There's a verse on that envelope. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes, in offerings? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby, say it if you know it, put me to the test. Test me, God says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. So, okay, the Bible says very clearly, don't test God. And then God shows up and says, test me. So, should we test God? Is this a trick question? Because I'm pretty sure he just told us the answer. But then he read another verse, which made me reconsider the answer. So your homework this week is to figure it out. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I'm studying all week. I'm studying, don't test God, don't test God, don't test God. And my brain's going, ding, 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 Malachi 3. Yeah, but you said to test you. Test me. So I'm going, okay, God, I'm gonna preach a word on Sunday saying don't test God, but there's this verse in Scripture that says test God. So what am I going to do with this? So I've been wrestling with the Lord this week, trying to wrap my mind around when can we test God. Here's the illustration that the Lord put on my heart. Here is a proper posture for testing God. Ready? Open hands. A willingness to obey the Lord. Remember what Malachi, the test was about. What did the test require of God's people? Tithe. So here is an appropriate way to test God. Obey Him. Obey Him. Step out in faith. And I'm not talking just about tithing. I'm talking about the principle. Step out in faith and obey God. So if God calls you to do something, if God tells you to go and speak to somebody about something, if God tells you to tell a group of people in a prayer room about your heart struggle, right? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. And then have a posture waiting to see God be faithful. That's an appropriate posture for testing the Lord. Expecting God to be faithful to His word. Living with eager expectation that God is going to do what He said that He was going to do. And so when you tithe, for example, you have open hands believing that the Lord is going to take care of you. Amen? The Lord's going to provide for you and bless you in your household. That's the proper way to test God. You obey Him and you expect Him to be faithful to you. Here's a sinful posture for testing God. How many of you have prayed like this before? Right? Good way to test the Lord? Not a good way to test the Lord. Expecting God to be faithful to His word? Lord, you promised. I'm believing your word is true. Sinful way to test the Lord. God, if you don't show up, I'm shipping out. If you don't heal my son, heal my daughter, fix my marriage, then I quit. I'm done. I believe that you've left me, you've forsaken me. That's what Israel was doing. God, we're thirsty. We don't believe you're here. Now, is that a prayer request for water? No. That is bitterness and judgmental heart towards the Lord. Let me give you an example in praying for the sick. The Bible commands us to pray for the sick. Lay your hands on the sick and believe that they will recover. So that's what we do at this church. We actually lay our hands on the sick and we believe that they will recover. We have this posture in our hearts that says, Lord, we're going to pray. I'm not the healer. Nobody in this room is the healer. Jesus is the healer. But we pray and have open hands to receive the gift of healing, the gift of provision, whatever it is. That is how we test the Lord. But it's different when we do this. Lord, if you don't heal, if you don't provide, if you don't show up, I'm done. Here's the difference. Faithful Christian, grumpy Christian. How many of you have met one of those? How many of you live with one of those? Don't raise your hands. Don't. How many of you have been one of those? Joyful Christian, depressed Christian. Expectant Christian, miserable Christian. Prayers get answered, Christian. Surprise, surprise. Not too many prayers get answered when you pray like this. I've known many people to pray and believe God for healings, miracles, family turnaround. And when people pray like this, you know what often happens? Often. Not always. Often. You know what happens? God answers prayer. I haven't seen it happen every time. I'm believing that the Lord will, can, wants to. I don't see it all the time. But you know how many prayers I've seen answered when people pray like this? Not many. Here's the question for us today. Do you trust God? The Israelites didn't trust God. Where are you? You're not here. There's no water, which means you must have forsaken me. When I pray for the sick, I want to have nothing in my heart but absolute faith that God is going to heal that person. I don't want to mope around like a Christian saying silly things. Well, you just never know what God's going to do. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Can I just tell you something? Can I tell you something? Go get some soap and wash out your mouth. Well, you know, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. What verse is that? Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Do you even know what that verse is talking about? It's not saying sometimes God doesn't answer prayers. It says that he answers prayers in ways that are beyond our understanding. Well, you know, we just don't want to get people's hopes up. You know, there's lots of Christians, there's lots of pastors who are trying to do PR for God. God, you can't tweet that. You can't say things like, you can't make those promises, because then what happens if we pray for someone and it doesn't work? So what we do is we give disclaimers. We give 73 disclaimers before we pray for somebody. Just so you know, this might not work. Oh, gee, that's building faith. Just say, like, I'm going to try, but, like, usually nothing happens. Just so you know. Oh, well, I'm so glad I asked you to pray for me. Well, we just don't want to get people's hopes up. I do. I want to get people's hopes up. When someone comes to you with a need in your life, come on, get their hopes up. God is good to you. God wants to provide for you. God wants to bless you. I want to tell people God's going to do great things in your life. And I'll tell you something else. It's a good thing you came to me, because God answers my prayers. I texted that to someone in this church a couple weeks ago. Just so you know, good thing I'm praying for you, because God answers my prayers. Come on, I'd rather have a sense of expectancy that my God hears my prayer. My God answers my prayer. Then say, well, you know, Lord works in a mysterious way. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. You never know what God's going to do. Well, how about you read the Bible and find out what he does? And you know what Jesus did to every sick person who came? Every single one. Every single one, he healed them. Every single one. You will not find one verse that promotes, well, sometimes God doesn't want to heal. Nonsense. Nonsense. The Lord loves healing sick people. The Lord loves showing his faithfulness to you. Well, I'm excited. I don't know if you are, but, you know, I preach myself happy. I'd rather live my life trusting Jesus than testing him through a lack of trust. How about you? Here's the amazing thing about God. Israel, how did they do last week, Exodus 16? How did they do with the test? Did they pass or fail the test? Shot in the dark. What do you think? If you weren't here. They failed. Both tests, right? On the days where the Lord said, don't store food because I'll provide for it, they stored food. And it bred worms and it got moldy. On the seventh day, they went out and they tried to store up on the Sabbath. They failed both tests. And you know what God did? In his faithfulness, he continued to rain down manna from heaven. What does the Lord do in Exodus 17? When the Israelites wrongly tested the Lord, did what they shouldn't have done, the Lord says, do not test me like they did. You know what he did? He took their test and he passed with flying colors. Can I encourage you today that when you get it wrong, God's still good? They tested the Lord. Think about this. They did the exact thing that they're not supposed to do. And you know what God does? He gives them water. He gives them water. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. He's faithful. And you know what he gets Moses to use? The same stick, the same staff that he used to strike the Nile. He said, go up to Horeb, strike the rock at Horeb, and water will come out of the rock. So the same staff that parted water, remember water, so that they can walk on dry land, was the same stick that in a dry land brought them water. What does that mean? It means that God knows what you need. If you need water, he'll give you water. If you need a spouse, he'll give you a spouse. If you need patience, he'll give you patience. If you need joy, he'll give you joy. And God doesn't need a better, bigger staff to do it. God can use what he's always used, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. God blesses obedience. Somebody say amen. God blesses obedience. When we obey him, God blesses that. But listen to me. God is still faithful when we're faithless. God was faithful to Israel when they did the exact thing they weren't supposed to do. God is still good to us even when we are not good. Okay, let's talk about Horeb. They went to Horeb. Where was Horeb? You know where Horeb was? Mount Sinai. Throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, when they talk about Mount Sinai, sometimes it's called Mount Sinai, sometimes it's called Horeb. It's the same place. What's the significance of that? Well, Mount Sinai is the place where God brought us the law, the Ten Commandments. And so I just think this is so beautiful that the same place from which God sent us his law, he gave us his grace. That in the very place where God says, do this, don't do this, and there's consequences if you disobey, from that same place comes grace, mercy, and forgiveness for you and me. Paul says this in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. All of Israel ate the same spiritual food, referring to the manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here's Jesus in the Old Testament. Last week we talked about manna. What is manna? Manna is the Word of God, and manna is Jesus himself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What about this water that came out of this rock? Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that rock was Christ. You know what we build our lives on? The rock, Jesus Christ. And within that very mountain, you know what was under the water? What was under the rock at Horeb was water. So just think about this. Picture this for a moment. The rock that they were standing on while they were complaining about their access to water carried within it water. Just picture it. Picture it. Lord, we've got no water. No water. It's right there. It's right under. The irony of this. I mean, you just read through the story again and put on X-ray vision and picture the Israelites complaining. And right underneath their feet is everything they need. How many of us are leaning on our miracle, but we're too busy complaining to see it? It's right there. It's right there. Everything that Israel needed was right underneath their feet. And can I tell you this? We build our lives on Jesus Christ, and he is everything that we need. You got money problems? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You got health problems? Lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. You got thought problems? You have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. You got peace problems? My peace I leave with you and give you. You got sleep problems? He gives his beloved sleep, Psalm 127:2. Folks, you're standing on the rock who has and is everything that you need. Everything that you need is in Jesus. Israel's core question was this, is the Lord among us? Let me just encourage you today with this. God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. I want to close here with one verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 48. The prophet Isaiah looks back at the events of Exodus 17. This is what he said. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. Let me read the first part of that verse again. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. Now, how many of you just read the same verses of scripture that I did? I'm pretty sure they were thirsty. But the prophet Isaiah says that they weren't. They did not thirst when they led them through the wilderness. What are we finding here? Is this scripture contradicting itself? No, this is a difference of perspective. Let me encourage some of you who right now are in the midst of a struggle, you're in the midst of opposition, you're in the midst of something that you're praying through, and it seems like no resolution's coming, no answer to prayer is coming. Let me encourage you that God's working. And there's a day where you're going to be able to look back on your life right now and say, I was never thirsty. I was never hungry. I was never alone. I was never depressed. I was never anxious. Now, in that moment, were you? Yes, you were. But isn't it amazing how perspective changes things? So Israel was never thirsty. Let me tell you this today. God takes care of his people. And I want to encourage you to look at Jesus by faith taking care of you. When grocery stores raise their prices, you know what that means? I get a raise. Because God takes care of me, right? I don't actually get a raise. Some of you became concerned about our pay structure at the church. No. When I see, 2 days ago, I was in, 3 days ago, I was in Shoppers Drug Mart, and I buy a particular brand of deodorant, and it came to over $10 after tax. Why was that not, why, more collective grieving in the room? I grieved. And then I said, praise the Lord. Lord, you provide for me. Price of gas goes up. I said, praise the Lord, you're providing for me. Come on, I don't function by this economy. I function by the kingdom of heaven. My God takes care of me. My God can crack open a rock to make money flow out of it. We serve a God that can make a smoothie out of a stone. We serve a God that can make a margarita out of marble. He can quench your thirst from quartz. Come on, somebody say amen, or this is going to get real cheesy because I'm going to keep going here. Let me pray for you this morning. Will you stand to your feet and let me pray for you? Lord Jesus, you are faithful. And I thank you that all across this room, Lord, you're not just faithful to me, you're faithful to every person here. God, every need that they have, every desire of their heart, Lord, you know them. They are yours and you call them by name. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless them abundantly. I pray, Father, that as they have a healthy posture of trusting you, Lord, that if they do test you, Lord, they're doing it with faith in their hearts and not doubt and resentment and bitterness. Lord, I thank you that when you allow us to test you with open hands and open hearts, you prove yourself faithful time and time again. Lord, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.